Brother Matt, very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. We do appreciate your presence, your interest in those things that are spiritual. And I want to go on record, something you do not know, or then again, maybe you do. Matt communicates with me during the week ahead of time, wanting to know what I'm going to be talking about in terms of sermon topics. And this week, the past was no exception as we stare a new week in the face. And he couldn't have led a more appropriate song as we conclude our time together on the Lord's Day and deal with a world that is in total opposition to everything that we believe and everything we're trying to be. And I couldn't help but think about the words of that song as Matt led us just a few moments ago. I first started singing that when I was a teenager. That was not a song that was in the songbook, but it was one that we sang, and then it has been printed in subsequent songbooks, obviously. And that's the concept. I've decided to follow Jesus. And so I began tonight point blank just asking you, is that true? Have you made up your mind that you're going to follow the Lord? Because if you have, certain things have already been decided. And I'm aware of the fact that when you turn with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, it's in the middle of one of the greatest pieces of rhetoric in the history of man, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. But what is happening in the ministry of Jesus has always been intriguing to me. In that about this time in Matthew 6, the time came when Jesus had to kind of, for lack of a better term, weed out the stragglers and to find out who had really decided to follow him, just like we've been singing. Had to find out who were the real disciples. And if you recall an incident in the sixth chapter of the book of John, Jesus says some tough things to his disciples, and you know what John 6 and verse 66 says, that upon hearing this, many turned and followed him no more. I can't think of anything any more tragic in anybody's life than to realize they have come to a point in time when they decide, I'm not going any further. I've decided not to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what happened in John 6. Many turned and followed him no more. And I just wonder if in the middle of, here we are, the 21st century, if there are some of us who are just doing that, and that is going through the motions. Our fellowship, if you will, doesn't match our fellowship. Our dedication, our commitment, not what it ought to be. We're just kind of going through the motions. There was a song, I don't even know if it's in this book. It's in one of the old song books I grew up with. The lyrics were to this extent. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause? Or blush to speak his name? Now the word disciple is one that comes to mind here. And it's a very, very appropriate word because it's not just one who accepts Jesus, but one who accepts his teachings. In fact, one dictionary just says the word disciple means one who accepts the teachings of another. And I'm aware of the fact that, again, in the middle of this marvelous piece of rhetoric, there are some that just said, no, I'm not. They turned and walked with him no more. So what's involved? Well, what's involved, obviously, is putting Jesus first. And when I say that, listen to me carefully, I mean putting the person Jesus first. That's seek ye first, And we're going to get to that passage in a moment. But in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul kind of gives me a hint as to what it means to put the person Jesus Christ first. When he said, I am now crucified with Christ. Let that soak in for just a minute. Let that soak in. Am I crucified with Christ? Knowing what you know about the crucifixion and what they did to him and what's been taught in some of our classes in recent weeks. Very effectively, men have pointed out what took place and what happened in the crucifixion and what they did to him. Have you allowed that to happen to the old man of sin in your life? I am now crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, now what's the balance, Paul? What do you mean? Nevertheless, I live. How does that work, Paul? But not I who lives. Here it is. But Christ who lives in me. There it is. See, putting Jesus first is putting the person Jesus Christ so indelibly into your life that he lives through you. And when people see you, when people see me, they see Jesus. Because he's had such an impact on our lives that we've changed the way we think and thus changed the way we live. I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Watch it now. He's still not through. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus, putting Jesus first in my life is obviously personal. It starts with the heart. And I'm so glad the way Scripture uses that term heart. It's a combination of things. For example, in what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Contrast that with what takes place 10 chapters later in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus lashes out at the hypocrites. And he said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their mouth. Talks cheap. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So accepting Jesus, the person, is a matter of the heart, followed very closely with action, and that's the mind and the strength. Because once again, to say, I love him and I believe, well, guess what? The demons believe and tremble. Does it change the way you live? Does it change the way you act? Does it change the way you treat your neighbor? And you remember when Jesus said that, the Pharisees smartly said, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, in essence, it's anybody who needs your help. So putting Jesus first is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the way we think. But now let's be very careful. And I've said repeatedly that the practice of law taught me to carefully read every word. And in Matthew 6 and verse 33, he doesn't say, seek me first. He said, seek ye first the kingdom. There it is. Now you know and I know you can't seek the kingdom without Jesus. But it's vital that we understand that the kingdom and the church are one in the same. When he said the kingdom, he was talking about the church. Colossians 1 verse 13. Now let's get right down to where we live. How do you and I realize I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd about this, but how do you and I put the church first? Well, this has always been intriguing to me because I was in a meeting this afternoon. I've been going to business meetings for now 50 years. And I've been meeting with elders and deacons and other ministers, and we have looked at numbers. And there's nothing wrong with that. Numbers are important. We keep up with people and things by way of numbers. And we always look at attendance. And why should we track attendance? Why should we keep up with who's here and who's not here? Is it numbers for the numbers' sake? Well, no. Well, what about dollars and cents? Is it numbers just for numbers' sake? Oh, I know the inflation and the economy and what COVID has done to, and on and on and on and on ad nauseum. But here's the point. Attendance and contribution are reflections of the heart and the mind and the soul. And if you and I are putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, is attendance going to be a problem? Is contribution going to be a problem? I'm so glad that in inspired Holy Writ, when He says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He qualifies all of that. Because it's not just money for money's sake. It's not just number attendance for attendance sake. But it's the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want to be right with God, don't you? I want to be in right standing with God, don't you? And that's why that word righteousness is so powerful. It is a state of being. Now hear me tonight very clearly. It's not possible for you and me to be righteous on our own. It's not within the realm of possibility for you to attend enough and give enough to be righteous. It's that which is imputed by a holy God because of a Jesus who loved you and a Jesus who died for you. But when you connected with Him in faithful obedience, when you said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, God looked at you and continues to look at you as righteous. You are in a righteous state. And that's why you're here. That's why you attend. And that's why you give. And that's why when there's something that needs to be done, here am I, Lord, send me, like the old song says. You volunteer because of this state of being in which you are in. And you're so grateful to be right with God. When the elders say, be here, you're here. When the elders say, we've got this work or this activity that we need you, you're here. Just Lynn reported to our elders and deacons this afternoon some of the marvelous things our wonderful ladies are doing. And when you are righteous in the sight of God, it's not a matter of got to. It's a matter of get to. And when it comes to the giving, it's not a matter of, well, how much do I have left over from what I've been doing? How much mad money do I have? All right, I'll cut a little bit out of my mad money and give it to the Lord. No, that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Just like the proverb, right, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There was a sense of joy in attending. There's a sense of joy in giving. And so it's all a matter of putting Jesus first. Oh, but Jesus said something else. Jesus said something else in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. When you get down to verse 25, the Bible says that great multitudes were going along with Him and He turned. And I don't think that verb is an accident there. It doesn't say He turned on them per se, but He turned to them. But it's kind of the same concept, because they've been following for the loaves and the fishes and the signs, and oh boy, I want to see the show. And Jesus turned to them, says, if any man does not come to me, or if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and mothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And in that passage that we've talked about recently, one of our good teachers in one of our other classes, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What are you saying, Lord? He's saying count the cost. He told another parable about the same thing, about here's somebody going to build this, going to do it. What do? Well, you count the cost. Well, this is a little bit different. Deciding how and where and when you're going to build a building, that's dollars and cents. That's not this. That's not this. This is inside. Counting the spiritual cost. Counting the emotional cost. I'm aware of the fact that there are only two institutions that have really been created by God. One is the home, and the other is the church. And before I do weddings, I sit down with these young people that are contemplating getting married and see if they understand how these two are related. That it's all one package. That it's all one package. That your home and the Lord's church are the only thing that really God created. And I tell these boys, this is your wife for the rest of your life. If you counted the call, I tell her, this is it for the rest of your life. Have you counted, are you putting the Lord first? And do you use that same criteria in the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with? And the same thing's true with the church. That's why I'm so glad that Scripture refers to the church of my Lord as the bride of Christ. It's a marriage. It's a relationship. And God does not intended it to be. Let not man put asunder. Don't we say that at weddings? Let not man put this asunder. Well, guess what? The same thing is true about my relationship with the Lord. The only way to dissolve either one of them, biblically, is unfaithfulness. And therefore, if we're not willing to take it serious, that's what the Lord says, count the cost. Well, somebody says, all right, preacher, what are the cost? What are the cost? Well, what does he say? He says family. Family is the cost. I may have told the story before about a dear friend of mine, one of the Misseldine brothers, who was preaching down in Pensacola, Florida, many, many, many years ago. And they had a young lady that had been visiting with the youth group, college age, and they began to study with her, and she became a Christian. And that Sunday night, Brother Misseldine said he got a phone call from her. And when she got home, all of her belongings were out on the porch. And her family had literally kicked her out because she became a Christian. You see, I'm not talking about Iraq or Afghanistan. I'm talking about Florida. And she had a choice to make. Do I put my home first, or do I put Jesus first? And see, we are bonded to, we're married in that sense of the term, at the cost even of our family. And you think that's a lot? Jesus goes further than that. And his own life also. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't take this to a psychological extreme. We're not at all talking about suicide. That's not it. I had one commentator that I actually read said, this was suicide. No, that's not it. He's not talking about taking your own life. But understanding that I'm giving up me. I'm giving up what I want. I'm giving up what I think. That's the price that I pay. I'm giving up doing what I want to do and taking up my cross daily and following Him in the sense of what would Jesus have me do? Well, He says it in that passage. To take up your cross daily, and He didn't stop there, did He? And follow me. And follow me. And that's when He begins this analogy I mentioned earlier about comparing it to building a tower. And comparing it to going to war. Nobody starts that without the ability to finish it. I used to drive down to Columbiana every day to work, did that for 26 years, and I remember a particular house. And I watched it for years and years and years and years and years. And they never got finished with it. They got started. Got the framing up. Got the roof on it. Got some of the siding up. Never got the windows in. Never moved in. It never became their domicile. They never lived there. And a friend of mine on the commission, I said, what's the deal with this? He said, they started and they couldn't finish. They ran out of money. Now somebody says, wait a minute, that may not have been their fault. What's the point? The point that Jesus is trying to make in your life and in mine is to look at what is out there and look at what I've got and look at what I'm doing. And what comes first? What is the priority? And I don't claim to stand up here before you tonight and say that's easy. But folks, we're not talking about life and death. We're talking about something more important than that. We're not talking about a house. We're talking about a house not made with hands. We're talking about heaven and hell. We do this when we make major purchases in our life. I've told you before, and I make no bones about it, I'm still using some of the outlines and some of the notes that I wrote sermons on and notes about passages of Scripture. And this particular one goes back to October the 11th, 1981. And you know the illustration that I used in October of 1981? I sure would like to have a microwave, but I can't afford it. Because you remember when they came out, they looked like a television and they're $300-$400. I couldn't afford a microwave when I wrote this sermon. Do I want it? Do I need it? Can I afford it? Now you're giggling, and rightfully so. But I want you to think with me in terms of your salvation. You need salvation a lot more than you need a microwave. You want salvation a lot more than you want a microwave. And somebody says, well, I just can't afford it. Well, guess what? Jesus has already paid the price. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus has already, in fact, I was listening to a CD coming over here, some old gospel singing, and the singer was singing a line about that He purchased my salvation. Do you believe that? Do you really believe tonight that Jesus has purchased your salvation? He has. He's purchased your salvation And now all he asks of you is look at the cost and realize the only cost of you is costing the way you think. It's called repent. And confess him before men. And contact his death in that watery grave of baptism. Because when you do, you're making contact with the greatest event that has ever taken place on the face of this earth. And I'm glad that God has given us the written word, because we can read about the resurrection and see that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that's the real essence of the gospel. But before there was the resurrection, there was the crucifixion. And how important that was. But before the crucifixion, there was the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, this is what Jesus prayed in the garden. My Father, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Folks, that's where we are. Jesus prayed that the human side, if there be some other way, the spiritual, and I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to go to Calvary. I don't want the mockery. I don't want the ridicule. If there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. Matt, I'm reminded again of another song that we used to sing in a long ago. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to take, all the sins of my life to forgive. Paul put it this way in Romans 5 and verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the rest of that song continues. They are nailed to the cross. They're nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. And with what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. And he carried my sin with him there. Dear friend, he carried yours. And there's no need for you to carry it any longer. That sin can be washed away tonight if you're willing to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe you've done that and you're struggling and you're hurting. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.